It goes without saying that the world has a lot of problems. Just watch the evening news. You'll get filled up to here with problems. Problems that seem so complex and insurmountable that we just wish that all the world's geniuses would come together and give us a plan to help us out, but I don't know that that's forthcoming. But despite all the problems that we see on the evening news, there's one that's never mentioned, and that's the problem of sin. You've not heard any news commentator say that we don't know what to do about this sin problem. People are breaking the law of God, and we are just so helpless to help them. You never hear that mentioned. The greatest problem is sin, and the greatest need is forgiveness, and man has no solution of his own to find it. Man can forgive himself, I suppose, that we can just brush under the rug some of the things that mankind has done, but there's no benefit there. We need to turn to a greater source of authority to find remission of our sins. The trouble with sin, of course, is that its ultimate end is death. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. But in Christ, we can have forgiveness. And there's a wonderful beauty in that when we think of what God has done to make it possible. The cross wasn't beautiful. Certainly, we think of that terrible death that Jesus died, and there's surely nothing that would attract us to it as far as anything physical. But on the other hand, our spirits are drawn. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Not everybody's been drawn yet, but those who recognize the greatness of God's love and who recognize their great need for forgiveness are drawn to that Calvary's cross where Jesus there, suspended between heaven and earth, offered up himself as a sacrifice to God. There's a great beauty in forgiveness. When we think of God, we need to remember that God is a forgiving God. He's a forgiving Father. You know, it's his nature to pardon his children. Just like us, I hope. Hopefully we are more tolerant in the sense of forgiving and that we are more willing to give another chance to our children, possibly than anybody else. It just seems to be human nature that we can forgive and forgive and forgive. Others, we might say, "I'll never have anything to do with them again." But when it comes to those we love, we seem to find a deeper source of patience and kindness and an ability to forgive. We realize that people need to repent, whether it's when it comes to personal offenses between people or whether it becomes to a situation of sin, an offense against God, there needs to be repentance. But God is exceedingly gracious in his offer of forgiveness. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." God delights in mercy. He wants to show mercy to his children. And I hope that that's the way that we would be if we're parents, is that we want to find a way to be merciful to the things that they might do that would offend us, but also we hope that they have mercy on us as well. But when it comes to God, it's his nature to seek our forgiveness. Again, if God were the vengeful God that sometimes people try to paint him from some of the things that's written in the Old Testament, then it wouldn't be his interest in forgiving us. He would just say, "Okay, you have broken my law and I'm done with you. Take the consequences of your sin." But God has gone to the extreme to make a way to forgive us because it's his very nature. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25 says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God says, I'm a forgiving God. And surely if we look out across the history of the world, we cannot see why God has been so patient with us and so long-suffering as to allow this world to continue on in its rejection and its rebellion and its inhumanity, and yet God still allows the world to continue to turn. You see, he knows there's still some people out there who will receive his son Jesus Christ. People out there that can be redeemed by his blood. People out there that he can save. And therefore, he still waits patiently and kindly. When we're ready to repent, the Lord is ready to forgive. You know, sometimes when we're trying to get ready to go somewhere, and we're ready to go, and we look about, and, well, where's so-and-so? Are you ready yet? No, I'm not ready yet. And they're having to do something else to get ready. You see, we're waiting on them. We don't have to wait on God. He's already ready to forgive. When we're ready to repent, he's ready to forgive. Nothing stands in his way. All has been done. Jesus has died, rose again the third day, is at the right hand of the Father. They're ready to offer in our behalf. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 17 says, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Here Nehemiah is talking about the situation there in Sinai when the people of Israel had turned to the golden calf. Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the law, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And in the interim, people said, well, whatever happened to Moses? Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us. And at the same time, somebody evidently volunteered, I volunteer to lead us back into Egypt. We'll go and we'll fall before Pharaoh and plead his mercy, and maybe he'll give us our jobs back, and at least we'll have food and shelter. Let's go back. God was still merciful. He still gave his law. He still had commissioned Moses to lead them through the wilderness. And he was going to lead them into the promised land, even though, as it says, they had hardened their necks, that their rebellion was so evident, because he's ready to pardon. Surely God was merciful in that day. And there's nothing stingy about God's forgiveness. Sometimes when people give forgiveness, they give it in a stingy way. Yes, I forgive you, but don't you ever do it again. Yes, I forgive you, but I'll never trust you again. Yes, I forgive you this one time, or other such like statements that they might make. And we realize that they're really doing us a favor to forgive us even once. But notice what Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7 says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just a little bit, but he says he will abundantly pardon. How is it that he can abundantly pardon? Well, I suppose it's in measure to our sins. Look how much mankind have sinned. Look at our own selves. And God is willing to forgive every sin. Not one held out. Not one thing held against us, but what God can forgive and will forgive if we will but turn to his son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing stingy about God's forgiveness. An example that Jesus gave is seen in the parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes people call that the parable of the forgiving father or of the loving father. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, in that parable, of course, the son, took his part of the inheritance. And he went off into a far country, and there he wasted his money, and he ended up in the pig pen because that was the only place he could find work. And he finally realized back home that my father's servants, they have food and to spare, and here I'm starving. I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to tell him, "Father, I've sinned before heaven and in thy sight. Make me as one of your servants." But we see in verse 20 of Luke 15 that he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice the father saw him a great way off. How did he do that? I suggest that he was looking for him. That maybe every day, in any time that he could spare, he was looking in the direction that he knew his son had gone, hoping, maybe today I'll see my son return. And finally that day came. He saw him afar off. He recognized him, like we might recognize somebody we love, even though they are at a great distance. And he ran. He didn't just walk, but he ran to his son. And that's the picture of the loving Father, that even though we may be afar off in sin, he sees us there, and it's his desire to go to us. Now, he has in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he goes to us in the gospel, and he tells us how to be saved. He has done everything that he can do. It's his desire to welcome us home, because he is one who abundantly forgives. His forgiveness arises from his mercy. It isn't that God is just the forgiving machine, that he just doesn't care, you know, whatever you do, that's all right, I forgive you. His forgiveness arises because he is merciful. Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. It's his nature. As we saw in the beginning, that he delighteth to show mercy. He's the Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. So God is a merciful Father. He's rich in mercy, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's a beauty in the God's forgiveness. How rich he is and in mercy and desires to extend that to his children. God will forgive the vilest sinner. You know, many have wrongly concluded, I've gone too far. God could never forgive me. Now, they're aware of whatever was in their lives. And they're ashamed of it, and they have great guilt because of it, and they think, if I were God, I would not forgive that person. You got to get down off of that throne, because you're not God, and you don't know what it's like to be God. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross that he might be able to forgive. And so we need to realize that he's done what needs to be done, so that even the vilest sinner can be forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Otherwise, there's nothing that is outside the bounds of God's forgiveness. I trust nobody here is a murderer. But if you are, God can forgive you. You need to repent. You need to be right with God as far as being a child of God, but God can forgive even murder. The state may not. You may owe the state something, but God can forgive. And we can name any number of vile and terrible sins that people commit against other people, and we need to realize that when we repent, that by virtue of the blood of Jesus, God can still forgive. He's so intent upon saving every last one if they will but turn to him in repentance. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, we know a little bit about the career of Paul. He's introduced to us as a younger person who was there holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Evidently, they were concerned that they didn't want to get their coats dirty, and so Saul, as he was known then, is there holding their coats. Again, he couldn't have held the coats of all that crowd. Maybe they had just selected out certain ones to throw the stones. I don't know. Maybe others didn't have coats. They didn't have to worry about that. But here he was, and as he says in another place, that he was consenting unto Stephen's death. Otherwise, he was for it. In other places, he mentions how that he had entered into the homes of men and women and arrested them and brought them for trial to Jerusalem. And when sentence was given, he gave his vote against them. Now, this doesn't mean that necessarily he was on the jury, but nevertheless, that he approved of it. And it was when they were sentenced to death, he made havoc of the church, the Bible says. He goes on to say in another place that he did it ignorantly and that God showed great mercy. If God could save a man like Paul, he can save every one of us. You see, forgiveness is in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Notice the absence of condemnation is to those who are in Christ. Being in Christ means be a Christian. It means one has obeyed the gospel. They've believed, they've repented of their sins, they've confessed their faith, they've been baptized into Christ. Hope and pardon is available even for the double-dyed sinner. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here he describes sin as like a deep red stain. It's something, it's like you fall into a vat of dye, and your whole body is just a brilliant red. I don't know that that'll ever become a fashion, but the point is that the prophet says, that God says through the prophet, even though you are that deeply stained, as if you have been double dipped in the vat of dye, that you can be white as snow, that you can be as wool. Well, what is forgiveness? Notice what God does when he forgives, and that'll help us to understand a little bit about it. Sometimes when young people offend the law, they are processed through the juvenile system, and they may spend some time in some facility. But later on, they may be able to make application and have their record expunged. I'm not exactly sure of what's involved in that or how thorough it is, but the picture is that if somebody had gone into the record and erased it out, there was their name and the date of their crime and the conclusion of being guilty and whatever the penalty was, and the person wiped it out so that the page was clean and there's no record. Well, Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Here is the picture of a person's sins, and they're recorded. They're written down. But he says, if people will repent and turn, obey the gospel, he says, your sins can be blotted out. Today we use whiteout as a device, a thing to cover up a mistake in writing. And it does a pretty good job. But the problem is that underneath the whiteout is still the mistake. Not so with the forgiveness that God gives. That when God whites it out, it's like bleach. It goes right down into the paper and destroys every remnant of any record. And it's clean. He blots out our sin. He forgets it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When somebody does something to you that's mean, you tend to remember that, don't you? I mean, we're just human. And God gave us memories, and we, as much as we might not want to retain things, a lot of times they stick, especially if it really hurt. And we may have forgiven whoever it was. In fact, if you've been married very long, you've had to do a lot of forgiving. But you still remember. Why can't we forget? Well, it's just not in our nature always to forget. We may try, but something may remind us, and it comes back, and we feel the pain again. But what a wonderful thing about our God is that when He forgives, He completely forgets. That is, God can so order it that it never comes to His mind again. That He can look at us and our previous sin doesn't come up. It's not a part of his thinking, because God not only forgives, but He forgets. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? That if when we've been forgiven, when we've been washed by the blood of Christ, that record is gone forever. It will never come up again. Forgiveness is called by a number of names in the Bible. Remission, Acts 2:38, remission of sins. Cleansing, John 15:3. Justification, Romans 3:24-25. It's called pardon, Psalms 25, verse 11. It's healing. It's called redemption. It's called reconciliation. All these terms help us to understand more about this wonderful thing called forgiveness. The blood of Jesus, of course, is the divine remedy for sin. Good works are not the remedy. You can't undo sin by doing something good. And sometimes people do that. They've lived a bad life, or they've done a bad thing, and so they reason in their minds, I'm going to go to a third world country, and there I'm going to engage my life in feeding the poor. And I'm going to stay there until I die. And I will just keep sacrificing and giving because I have this great guilt that's driving me to do it. That doesn't undo sin. Good works are not the remedy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember talking with a woman many years ago, and she wanted to leave her husband. And she had come up with a plan whereby she could do it and be okay. She was going to go to Miami, and there she would engage in door-to-door evangelism. And she figured eventually she would be killed as a martyr, and because of being a martyr, she would go straight to heaven. I think possibly she needed some psychiatric care as well. But it doesn't matter that you go and martyr yourself. That doesn't undo sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And again, money's certainly not a remedy. Somebody says, well, I'm going to give more to the church this year because I haven't quite lived the way I should, and maybe God will forgive me. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Money can't buy your sins forgiven. Distance is not a remedy. Remember, Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to obey God and going and preach to the Ninevites, so he went the other way. Psalmist in 139, verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And of course, the answer to that, those two questions is, there's no place to go. You can't get away from God. If you could get in a spaceship and go to the other side of the galaxy, you wouldn't be any farther away from God than you are right now, because distance doesn't make any difference. And time doesn't obliterate sin as well. Just because we might not remember something that we may have done, or we don't feel quite as bad about it now as we did then because some time has passed and we've gotten over it, doesn't forgive sins. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books, according to their works." You see, we may not remember very well, but God is keeping a record. Not because he's a vengeful God, but he's a just God. And if we want that book to be empty, as it were, under our name, we need the blood of Christ to expunge, to take it away. Forgiveness, of course, is conditional. It's not carte blanche. God just forgives you for the fun of it. We must obey God first. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Otherwise, just saying, "Lord, forgive me," is not enough. We must do the Father's will. And that means we must be obedient to Christ. One must obey the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, people cried out to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They were guilty. They knew they were guilty. They were guilty of killing the Son of God. They were guilty of all their sins. And they cried out, "What must we do?" And Peter said in verse 38 of Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You need to change your life. When you change the way you live, and God can give you the strength to do that because you believe in Jesus Christ, if you'll confess that faith and be buried with Christ in baptism, we have the promise of God that Jesus' blood will wash away our sins. That's what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Forgiveness of God is a beautiful thing. It's something that we need to put our trust in. But we can only trust in it when we've done our part. And that means that we must obey God first. So this morning, I hope we appreciate more about forgiveness. And if any here have need of that, as I've just outlined, for the person who has never become a Christian, never obeyed the gospel, it involves faith in Christ, repentance, confession of your faith, and being baptized. As a Christian, we also need forgiveness. Our forgiveness is obtained by repenting and asking God for forgiveness. Our song of encouragement for you as we stand and as we sing.